Per my announcement the last Communion Sunday, we suspend our study in Galatians this morning. We're going to be looking at the second I am statement of Christ. If you would please take out your Bibles and turn them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, to be specific. As I said the last time, these iconic statements of Jesus are not only important as they describe him in his deity, they are important how they connect the themes which he embodies to all of life. Okay, so last time we looked at Jesus being the bread of life and how substantial that is for the growth and nourishment of our own souls. This week we're going to look at something equally as important, and that's Jesus is the light, the very thing that you and I need. And he doesn't say, I give bread. He doesn't say, I give light. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of life. He doesn't just give it, he embodies it. And that makes a deep impression on our soul because what he is what we need. That is why we are more and more being transformed into the image of Christ, because we need his sustaining of our souls. We need his light to not just give us vision to see, but to give us hope, to give us peace, to sustain us, to give us the sufficiency that we need. So this morning, our passage, you know what I've done? I walked right up here and forgot my notes. I could have just done it from memory, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody. Turn over to, we are looking specifically at John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20, where Jesus makes this declaration. And it's there we find this powerful statement. This is the second I am statement in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. And it won't be the last, but it's a powerful one nonetheless. Follow with me, if you will, now in the scriptures. Beloved, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony isn't true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Pray with me. Father, your word is powerful. It is rich. It is sustaining. It is the very bread and light that we need. Oh God, use your word this morning to transform us. Use your word to renew us. Use your word to deepen our roots in what is true and right and beautiful, that we might grow in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I think we sometimes fail to appreciate just how important light is in everyday life. If you've ever lived anywhere that sees rain and cloudiness large portions of the year, you really grow to appreciate the sunshine and what the sun does for the psyche. People who live in places where there is not as much light, that more times in the year than not that it is cloudy, overcast, and rainy, they have higher rates of depression. They have higher suicide rates. And those things are not coincidental. There is a deep connection with an absence of light to a sadness that reaches to the very depths of the soul. I'm speaking purely on a physiological, psychological level. We haven't even gotten into the spiritual side yet. So that's true of us as human beings. Depression cases, if you read what some doctors have written on the subject, during the winter months all around the country, depression cases will increase, and they connect some of it with, obviously some of it is chemistry and is unavoidable, but some of it they connect with shortened daylight, when the days grow shorter. There's something in our DNA that needs and desires light. We not only desire it for pleasure and for comfort, we need it and desire it for sustained growth. How important is light? Read the Genesis creation account. Ask yourself, what is the first thing that God looked out over the world and it was void and formless? He said, let there be light. Light is the first thing that God spoke into existence. There are physical reasons for that and theological ones. Genesis describes the world as a place where it is absent of light, that chaos perhaps is ensuing. And so God is casting away any shadow of confusion, all the chaos, and bringing revelation and order to his creation. Light is the means by which the revelation would come. Light is as important for our souls as it is our bodies. So when Jesus here professes to be the light of the world, he is telling us that he is the only source of life and hope for those who believe. So it's not just as he gives light. He is light. I've already said that, made that clear on the front end. But he gives you the very things by means of that light that we need. And so this morning, one of the most crucial truths in the Gospel of John is here before us. Jesus makes this bold claim concerning himself, and since Jesus is the light of the world, he is reminding us that he is a light that leads to life. He says, I am the light of the world. What does he say there in verse 12? Who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those two words we're going to see here in just a few moments are so vital to this paragraph. They drive it. They drive it. That words light and life, they drive the paragraph. So what I want for us to see this morning is this light that leads to life. Now, if we're going to make that distinction, there is a light that leads to life. The natural question is there a light that doesn't lead to life? And I would answer to that, yes, there is, and it's a very important distinction to make. Because we are told in Scripture that Satan comes parading as an angel of light. We are told by Paul to the Corinthian church, thank you whoever said that, I kept wanting to say Colossians, to the Corinthian church that there is a wisdom that is worldly and not of God. So we understand then, if Scripture can paint it out, there's an angel who comes of light, but is not really of a good light, and there is a thing that looks like wisdom, but is really not of God, then we have to make distinctions. That's why Jesus makes a distinction here for us. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, because they will have the light of life, because there are lights that would lead us astray. The proclamation that Jesus makes here in verse 12 is not a frivolous thing. Just to rehash a little bit, I talked some about this last Communion Sunday, which was the first Sunday in May. This is one of the I am statements. Those are important because Jesus, when he makes these statements, he is making a claim about his own identity, his own divinity. He is making a claim about his connection with the Father. And not just the Father, though. Ethnic Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites who would have been around, who would have heard this given either in Aramaic or Greek, would have understood something with a little bit more clarity than maybe commoners would have. They would have understood when they heard that I am, that is a present verb. That means it's happening in the present. It's stating something that is happening right now. When Jesus says, I am, that is exactly how God described himself to Moses in Exodus. Learned men of any training in the Old Testament, and families that had been catechized would have heard that and have made an immediate connection. I know exactly what that means. Because when God revealed himself to Moses, remember what he said, I am what I am. I will be what I will be. And so Jesus is making that connection. He's intentionally giving himself the divine name with the express purpose of communicating truth about himself here. And so most of his listeners, that would not have been lost on them. It was a confession here that was earnest and even somewhat perceivable. Later on in this very chapter, we'll look at it, Lord willing, they'll try to stone Jesus for making this claim. But for now, John is very content to say, but no one arrested him. And he would not make that claim if this hadn't been a charged phrase. But no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Don't you love the beauty of that? That Jesus is even in control of his arrest, of his sacrifice. That Jesus isn't taken. No one takes his life. He gives it. He lays it down when the hour does come. But Jesus calls himself here the light of the world. Now, broadly speaking, he is saying that he is the one who enlightens the mind of those who are lost in ignorance. Just as God at creation, Christ is the light that chases away emptiness and formlessness. Bohu and tohu, those two Hebrew words that are so important in that Genesis narrative, that Jesus is the one who chases away the emptiness of our hearts and the formlessness of our minds. He is by his light, he begins to give substance, he begins to give form, he begins to give purpose. And specifically, the word light here is a word that's very prevalent in John's gospel. And what it means is not a source of light. So it's not a reflection of light. It is the source of light. The light that he mentions here is light itself. It is light in its substance. And as the sun illuminates the world, it is the source of light. So Jesus illuminates the heart and the soul. He illuminates the very depths of who we are. That is the essence of what Jesus comes to do as he reveals himself to humanity and then draws us into connection with the Father. Now, the different pictures that Jesus could have been calling to mind here are many. But since it is still the context of this is during the Feast of Tabernacles, it seems like Jesus is drawing a comparison between himself and the pillar of fire that led the people in the wilderness. Do you remember by day they followed a cloud, and by night as they were making their way during the Exodus, they followed a pillar of fire? And the Feast of Tabernacles was kind of a commemoration of that, where they would build tabernacles and they would celebrate as they remembered God's deliverance of them from Pharaoh and Egypt. So Jesus is drawing on this feast. He's taking what's in front of him and he's using it as a picture. And he's reminding the people, you remember that pillar of fire that led you, that lit your way, that gave you freedom from oppression, that delivered you from Pharaoh's army? I'm that, only so much more. I don't just deliver you from oppression. I deliver your soul from death and bondage. Your soul is anchored by sin and death. And the light that I give gives life. He is making this connection between God's saving work and light here. The wisdom of God and the word of God are also referred to as light, as we've already said. So Jesus stands here. He's the word incarnate. He's the wisdom of God made manifest. And he is the redeemer of lost souls, proclaiming the truth that he is the light of the world. And so, dear friends, that makes the sacrifice that we're going to remember here in a few moments all the more pressing, because he says, I am the light of the world. And to show you that I'm going to give you the light of life, I'm going to give myself. And in giving of myself, I'm giving everything that you would also have the life that I have. Theologically, I think it's pretty easy to get our minds around this, right? Theological truth has to have legs and feet. Jesus being the light has a practical implication for Christians. Jesus promises that those who follow him, they will never walk in darkness. Did you see that? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. The verb that Jesus used here is important. The word following is written in a sense that, so we would read it like this. Whoever follows and continues to follow me will not walk in darkness. In other words, there is this real sense that if Jesus is the light and he has called us out of darkness, our response as disciples of Christ is to follow him, to follow where he leads. And so it's a lifestyle of following. Jesus is alluding to being a disciple, to living our lives based on his word, to committing ourselves to prayer, to committing ourselves to his community. So this is more than simply assenting academically that he exists or is trying to do good things. It embodies really living by faith, trusting solely in Christ. Living by faith, trusting solely in Christ. That's part of what it means to follow. That is the essence of what it means to follow. In fact, Jesus will say later on in another gospel, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. So there's another level of it where we understand that following Christ is not only trusting in him, trusting solely in his goodness, but also laying down our lives constantly before the altar of Christ, because his life is what we are putting on. If we want to know the joy of living in the light, we are to live as disciples of Christ. He doesn't say, now please note what he doesn't say life will be easier. Life will be happier. Life will be so much more fun. What he does say is you will not walk in darkness. You will not walk in darkness. And later on, he'll say, oh, and by the way, and you'll never be alone. Jesus uses a double negative here to stress his point. Perhaps we could state it like this. The one following me, no, he will not walk in darkness. He will, no, not never walk in darkness. And I know that's not proper grammar. I'm just trying to give you a sense of it literally. Once we have the light of Christ, the darkness has no claim on us. And I know some of us struggle with that. Some of us get lost in sin patterns and we feel like the darkness has sunk its teeth into us and we're never going to be free of it. Well, listen, brother or sister, right here, right now, if we know Christ and he is the light of life, he promises that we will not be lost to the darkness. And you know what? We can say amen to that, because that means that now my life is not built on how good I can be. It's built on the goodness, faithfulness, love, and mercy, and sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. We will know not never walk in darkness. That gives Psalm 23 a whole new look to me. Think about it. When David tells us that we don't have to fear in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. Why? We don't fear because our path is not darkened, because we have the light of the world who guides us through it. So even in the valley of shadow, we're not lost in darkness. Even in the travail of hardship and pain and trial, our pathway is open before us because the light of life is guiding us. Why is this all true for you and for me? Because Christ died and gave himself. Because he said, do you want to know how committed I am to you? I'll seal it with my own blood. I will promise you, you will never walk in darkness, and the guarantee of my promise is my life. I'll give it for you, and you will walk in the light. Once we are in Christ, we have the very source of light as our weapon against the darkness. Not only does the one following Christ not walk in darkness, though, he has the light of life. That's what he says. He has the light of life. When he changes directions, he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but that conjunction there is a strong move. That's contrasting, that's changing directions of the passage. That's moving now in an opposite direction. Not only, in other words, will you not have, or will you walk in, not only will you not walk in darkness, but wait, there's more. You will have the light of life. It's like saying, you will have the light that gives life. As with the word light, the word life here implies not just a living, but the source of life. That life that flows only from one place, Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Is life tough? Yes. But Jesus does not save us just so that we can barely get by. He doesn't want us to just barely get by. He desires that we be connected to the source of light and life. And so that we don't merely get a taste of who he is, he fills us to overflowing that no death or no darkness can ever again dominate our souls. Doesn't mean we won't struggle. It doesn't mean we won't have hardships and trials. Here's what it does mean, is you'll never be lost to them. That you and I always have an anchor, no matter how severe the storm is, and it's Jesus. We always have a guide leading the way, and it's Jesus. We always have a hope giving us peace. It's Jesus. He goes on to argue with the Pharisees about why his testimony is true. And that again opens up more dialogue where he gets into the truth setting us free. But why is his testimony true? Well, because he's the light of life. Why does the truth that he gives set us free? Because he is the light of life. Why can the Pharisees not seize him before the appointed time has come? Because he is the light of life. And dear friends, that's the one who calls you and me brother or sister. It is amazing to me what you and I will call living sometimes. What we put up with as living, what we call living. We can be tempted to associate life. I'm living if I have more, if I have an abundance, or if I'm really happy, if my life is happy, then I'm truly living. That's what living is. Or any number of different things that eventually leave us empty. Because what happens when we don't have abundance? What happens when we're not happy? Some of us, if we are honest, we can look at people who have less than ourselves, and though we wouldn't admit it, we wonder, how do they even live? I mean, how do they even live? And beloved, that's because we get confused about what living really is. Living is not the accumulation of stuff. Living is not the amount of happiness I experience in an event. Living is not a feeling. Living is a reality that Christ provides. Life, living, is not about this earth. The beginning of life is Christ. And apart from the light of Christ, there is no life. Oh, people may be alive, but they're not living. Only by the light of Christ is our death exposed. That light of life that came, and in John's gospel, he records it. And he says, they come to arrest him. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He steps forward and says, I am he. And they fell down like dead men at the proclamation of I am he. He stepped forward. He stepped into harm's way for us so that we might know the life that he gives. Dear Christian, this morning, there's nothing greater than that message, the message of hope, the message of redemption, the message of love so far and wide that he gave his all. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord, there's no message you need more than that. All the wisdom, all the pleasure of the world will never give your soul the satisfaction that Jesus does. Let us keep those thoughts in mind now as we, in just a few moments, go to the Lord's Supper. Please pray with me. Father, your word is our hope. It is the light. It is the wisdom. It is the power. It is the grace. It is all the things that we need are embodied in your word. I pray this morning as we think through what it means to be anchored in you, that you would give us freedom, that you would give us hope, that you would give us renewal. Father, there may be some in here this morning who are not trusting in you. I pray that you would capture their hearts with the light of life. And for those of us who are trusting in you, God, renew our minds with the light of life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.